second letter to the Corinthians, please, and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. I want to speak to you this afternoon about four areas where endeavor should mark each one of us as the people of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're commencing to read at verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, or as your margin will read, we endeavor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted well-pleasing of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Over, please, to Ephesians and chapter 4. Verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, please. 2. Reading the closing verses of the chapter, commencing at verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Then finally, in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16, please. Look at the Acts and chapter 16. Reading at verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The word endeavor means to be zealous, to be diligent, to be enthusiastic. My brother, my sister, at the beginning of 2007, I want to challenge each one of our hearts as to where our zeal, where our endeavor, where our diligence lies in relation to the things of God. It is said of that lovely man that walked down here for the pleasure of God in Psalm 69, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath consumed me. And the consuming passion in the life of the Lord Jesus was the glory of the Father. My brother, my sister, may we have zeal like that in our experience. I'm thinking too of 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 16. You remember that Jehu said to Jehonadab, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. I want you to think about that for a moment. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Could I say that to you this afternoon? Could I invite you to come with me for the next week and watch me every hour of the waking day and see my zeal for the Lord? Could I honestly say that to you? Could you say that to me? That you and I have such a zeal for the things of God, such enthusiasm, that we would not be ashamed to ask another brother or sister to come with us to see our zeal for the Lord. My brother, my sister, many of us are becoming complacent in relation to the things of God, and we have lost our zeal and our enthusiasm. And I want to challenge us at the commencement of 2007 to look back to 2006 and to look on into 2007 and to take stock of the path and to make the necessary adjustments as in the will of God we face 2007, that we might be challenged as to where our enthusiasm really lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our zeal, our endeavor there is toward God. And the object of that endeavor, that we might be well-pleasing unto Him. Says the apostle, whether present or absent, we endeavor that we might be accepted, that we might be well-pleasing unto Him. So our endeavor in 2 Corinthians 5 is Godward, and the object is to please the God who has saved us by His grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, the endeavor there, the zeal there, is toward the local assembly. And the object of that endeavor is to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I wonder, my brother, my sister, do you and I have an endeavor, a zeal, to see the unity of the Spirit maintained in the bond of peace in the local assembly where God has placed us? As we turn the pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the zeal, the endeavor here, is toward fellowship with the saints. And the enjoyment of that fellowship is the object of the endeavor. That lovely expression, how wonderful it is, isn't it? The apostle just piles word upon word. We endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Is there a longing in my heart? Is there a zeal in my life to enjoy fellowship with God's people like that? We endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And then finally, as we come back to Acts chapter 16, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. The man of Macedonia crying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And the endeavor, the zeal, the enthusiasm here is toward the lost and the perishing, men who are on their downward road that leads to destruction, who are on their way to the eternal burnings of the lake of fire. Do we have a zeal and enthusiasm to reach those who are lost in their sin? So shall we trust that God, as we briefly think about this very practical word, will touch our hearts and challenge us as we commence a new year today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 then, we have endeavor toward God. Whether present or absent, says the apostle, we make it our endeavor that we might be well pleasing unto Him. And the main object, the main priority, and we've been thinking of priorities already today, the main priority in the life of the Apostle Paul was to bring pleasure to the heart of God, that we might be well-pleasing unto Him. My brother, my sister, the whole object of your life and mine should be to bring pleasure and delight to the heart of God. I wonder how much pleasure your life and mine has brought to God in 2006. As we look back over the past year, how much of my life has brought delight to the God who in his infinite grace has reached me and saved me. As we look forward into 2007, may God challenge us that we might have as the main priority of our lives to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Everything that we do should be marked by this question: will it please God? The things that we do, the places that we go, the books that we read, how we spend our time and money, we should ask ourselves the question, will it please God? There are three verses I want you to think about for a few moments in relation to this, which show us from the New Testament where and how we can bring pleasure to the heart of God. I'm thinking first of all of Hebrews chapter 11. It says there, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And it then says, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony. I wonder what sort of testimony you would like born to you, my brother, my sister. Perhaps you'd like it to be said, he's a wonderful gospel preacher. Perhaps you'd like it said of you, she's a wonderful sick physician. The most testimony that you and I could cover, that this man, this woman, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. How did Enoch please God? Does not Genesis chapter 5 tell us? Enoch walked with God. And Enoch's life was a life of the enjoyment of fellowship with God. Moment by moment, day by day, Enoch walked with God in the enjoyment of fellowship with God. What a wonderful experience that was. My brother, my sister, have you and I lost that enjoyment in our experience? We've been thinking of Malachi today. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, says God to his people. They question it. Wherein have we robbed thee? I wonder, my brother, my sister, are you and I robbing God of the fellowship that he longs to share with us day by day? It brings pleasure to the heart of God when his people day by day enjoy sweet fellowship and communion with him. We sometimes sing that hymn, do we not? And how often we sing lines in the hymns that we sing. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, which before thy throne I spent, when I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my God, I commune as friend. I wonder, my brother, my sister, when you and I last enjoyed that single hour in the presence of God. Enoch walked with God, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. But then I was thinking of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, the word is well-pleasing, unto God, which is your reasonable priestly service. My brother, my sister, God demands that we present our lives upon the altar to him. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And what a price, my brother, my sister, that we were bought with, even the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a price. And we are called upon as a result of that to glorify God in our body, which belongs to Him. How many of us are marked by selfishness? How many of us are self-centered in our living and certainly are not presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God? As we face 2007 together today, may God challenge our hearts as to whether we are living for His glory or living for ourselves. We are challenged. It is our service, our reasonable priestly service, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And if in Enoch's experience we have communion, here in Romans chapter 12, we have consecration. Absolute and utter consecration to God. And I was thinking finally in relation to this of Hebrews chapter 13. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. I wonder, my brother, my sister, does that characterize you and me today? To do good and to communicate of your substance, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You remember Dorcas? The widows came, and they showed Peter the garments that Dorcas had made for a sister's ministry to the needy. My dear sister, there's much that you can do for God. We know that you have to be silent in the gathering. We know a public place isn't yours in relation to the assembly. But there are many things that you can do. And Dorcas's ministry is a great example. She did good, and she communicated of her substance to others. My dear sister, I wonder when you last saw a needy soul, and you simply baked a cake, and you took it around. I tell you, the cake might not be the most important thing, but the fact that you thought, and others know that you were thinking of them, and that you've done something in the way of a sacrifice for them is something that of a value that you cannot ask. But in the eyes of God, it's a great value, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. I wonder, my brother, when you last saw a needy soul and you put your hand in your pocket, and out of your substance you communicated to the needs of them. With such sacrifice, God is well pleased. If we in Enoch we have communion, and Romans 12 we have consecration, and in Hebrews chapter 13 we have communication of our substance. How these three things characterize the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went out early in the morning. He went to the Mount of Olives. Numerous references to the times that the Lord Jesus spent in communion with the Father. We think of His absolute consecration to God as we see it in the burnt offering. He was all for God. He loved the Lord His God with all His soul and with all His strength. And we see that life of communication. He went about doing good, and others benefited from His loving care. No wonder God could open heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight." I wonder what delight God finds in my little life. What delight has God found in your life? a life of communion, a life of consecration, and a life of communication. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In Ephesians chapter 4, the endeavor there, the zeal, the enthusiasm, is toward the assembly. And it's an endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond. I believe, my brother, my sister, there is a great need for this ministry in the day in which we live. So many assemblies are divided. So many saints are at loggerheads with one another. So many of the Lord's people go out of their way to avoid speaking to others because they've fallen out with them. And there are divisions that mark us. And yet Ephesians chapter 4 is all about oneness. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and so on. It's all about oneness, and yet there are divisions amongst the people of God. And we should have a zeal. We should have an endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My brother, my sister, how can you expect the preaching of the gospel to be blessed in your assembly when there are divisions among you? The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And love ought to mark us as the people of God. My brother, my sister, if you have fallen out with another brother or sister in the assembly, and you have an unforgiving spirit, and you're not prepared to forgive and to forget, then you are marring the unity that God expects to see. For God unites and Satan divides, and the flesh can come in and it can destroy the testimony for God, because there are divisions amongst us as the people of God. What's the answer? How can we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Paul gives us the answer. There are four things there that should mark us in order that we might maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, with all lowliness. Number one, lowliness. Humility should mark us as the people of God. And in Philippians chapter 2, that lovely chapter of humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. I wonder, my brother, my sister, are you and I marked by humility? A sense of our own littleness and unimportance? Or are we quite the opposite of that? And maybe our very attitude is causing division in the assembly. You know, the idea there in Philippians 2 is that there's the ladder. And on the rungs of that ladder, every other brother and sister in the assembly is higher up on the rungs than I am. I'm at the bottom, and I'm esteeming every other brother and sister better than myself. You know, my brother, my sister, in Philippi, it was a lovely assembly, but there was a little problem that had come in. There were two sisters that were at loggerheads with one another, Rhodius and Sympas. And Paul says there in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not their individual salvation. That's the salvation of the assembly at Philippi. And they were to work at it. They had to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and to work out the salvation of the assembly by such endeavor. I wonder, am I speaking to a sister here today and you're not speaking to another sister in your assembly. I wonder, am I speaking to a brother today, and you go out of your way to avoid shaking hands with another brother in the assembly? Listen again, endeavoring, being zealous to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond. Secondly, it's with all meekness. That's gentleness, tenderness of spirit. It's not weakness, for the meek brother, the meek sister has strength and power, but that strength and power is under control. I wonder, does that characterize you in the assembly? The person who is meek does not ride roughshod over everybody else. There's a tenderness and a gentleness that will mark them. Thirdly, with long suffering. The idea is that I do not retaliate even when I'm severely provoked. I'm long suffering. I wonder, my brother, my sister, am I a long suffering saint? Or do I immediately retaliate when somebody offends me? And then finally, forbearing one another in love. The word forbear simply means to put up with. And you know, there is a need for that, isn't there? To put up with one another. We sometimes need to do that. We've all got foibles and idiosyncrasies, and we see them in others, and we perhaps get annoyed and upset by them, but, you know, we often don't see that they see those things in us as well. And we have to forbear one another in love. You know, Peter says, does he not have fervent love amongst yourselves? The word fervent there means stretched out to the very limit. And there isn't much elasticity in some of our experiences. We're not prepared to be stretched out to the limit. And Peter says there, have fervent love amongst yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. The word cover there means to cover over, to hide from view. And I think Peter is looking at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, is he not? Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. We're not talking about moral sins here. That has to be dealt with in an assembly. We're talking about minor things here. I wonder, my brother, my sister, have you got fervent love for your brother or sister in Christ? Here's the test. Somebody comes to you after the meeting and says, you know what Brother Sam said? No, I can't believe that. What did you say? And here's the test. What do you do? You immediately go home and get the phone out and tap numbers. Do you know what Brother Sam said? You know, I couldn't believe it, but so-and-so told me. Then another number, do you know? Or do you cover it over and keep it to yourself and not spread it abroad? Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all things. Cover them over from my brother, my sister. If these things were to mark us as the people of God, there would be no division in the assembly. I trust that if you're sitting in this audience today and there is a problem between yourself and somebody else in the assembly, that you will endeavor, be zealous, as we face 2007, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of... I want you to think about this. How can you, next Lord's Day morning, partake of that one loaf and another brother or sister in the assembly is partaking of that same wine, and yet you're not speaking to one another, and you've fallen out with God. My brother, my sister, the very symbol of that one loaf, you are making a mockery of, because unity does not mark in the assembly. We trust that God will challenge the saints here today in relation to these things. Now, very quickly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have endeavor towards the saints. We endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. What a longing there was in the heart of the apostle to have fellowship with these saints at Thessalonica. It wasn't that long ago he'd been with them, taken from you for a short time, but he says, in presence, not in heart. They were still in his thoughts. They were still on his mind. They were still in his prayer. Although bodily, he was no longer that he had an endeavor, the more abundant, to see their face to great desire. Tell me, my brother, my sister, how much do you enjoy fellowship with the people of God? It should be the longing in every one of our hearts to be in gatherings like this and in gatherings of our own local assembly and enjoy fellowship with the Lord's people. There should be a longing in our hearts because the saints of God should be precious to each one of us. I never understand saints who are healthy and active, who only gather of the Lord's day more. I never understand that. The answer is, of course, as our brother Gary has told us already, the heart is wrong in relation to God, and therefore the heart is wrong in relation to God's people. And while Paul was away from them, they were in his heart. They were upon his thought. And I'm sure as I read the epistles, they were in his prayer. I want to ask you this afternoon, how much are the saints in your assembly in your prayer? I don't know how big your assembly is, but I wonder, do you pray for every saint in the assembly? You may not be able to do that if you're in a very large assembly. You could do it over the course of a week. Pray for every saint of God. If you're in a small assembly like I am, then you can pray for the saints, all of them, every day. Bring them before the throne of God, because they're upon your heart. That was the experience of the Apostle Paul. Our time is gone. We need just to very quickly speak of Acts 16. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately, there was an immediate response. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Listen a minute. Paul went from Troas to Philippi, approximately 200 miles. He didn't have a 737 like I had to come up to Scotland yesterday. He went on an arduous boat journey across the Aegean Sea. Probably took him a considerable time. But he went because he had a vision of souls that were lost and perishing and needed Christ to bless them. Yet, my brother, my sister, you and I cannot go across the road to tell our neighbors the message of the gospel. I wonder,
My time is gone and I need to be successful. I wonder, have you ever even given a track test in every street, in every house in the street where you live? You know, that's something that all of us could do. It's been a practice of my wife and myself to do that since we were married, first of all, in our old house and now where we live now, to regularly give out tracts in the street where we live and the streets just beyond. You know, if every saint in every assembly in Great Britain was to do that, the gospel would spread far more than it is at the moment. I wonder, have you a vision of souls lost in their sins that need a Savior? Yesterday, as I came up on the plane, I, like my brother Alec, I didn't have anyone sitting next to me. There were several empty seats, and I'd got a booklet and a tract in my bag ready, but there was nobody there to talk to. So I took out the in-flight magazine and I popped them inside and I prayed since that the Lord would call somebody, the next person to sit in that seat, to take the magazine out, and there is the message of the gospel. We can do things like that, simple things. And it would spread the message of the gospel to souls who are in darkness and on their way to the eternal good of the later. My brother, my sister, as we face 2007, may we have a zeal toward our God to be well-pleasing unto Him. May we have a zeal toward the assembly to maintain the unity of the Spirit. May we have a zeal toward the saints in the enjoyment of their fellowship. And may we have a zeal toward the lost and perishing.